A little detail here. Would you grab your copy of the notes for today's message? And I want to do a little survey. When you look at that list, towards about the last half of the sheet there, you're going to see numbers. How many of you see a number 1, 2, or 3 on your sheet? Can I see those hands? Yeah, all right. And now put those down. How many of you have a 4, 5, and 6 in that spot? Let's see those hands. All right. Our first task is for you to find someone who has the other set of numbers so you don't miss anything in the message. That's really not it. That's kind of one of those auto-formatting things that happen sometimes in Word documents. But I call attention to it just so that you don't do this the whole time, wondering, where's number one? I don't find that or anything like that. It's probably more of an issue there than the other way around. So don't get stressed out by that. Let's see. We have our pictures. There we got it. We have been talking for just a short amount of time about the fact that we've got some fake news that circulates among us in a lot of different ways. And it's really part of a series that I've entitled, Did God Really Say That? Here's what we've covered so far. God just wants me to be happy. And that needs to be qualified. If God wants us to be happy, yes, but only in Him. I mean, He brings along periods of happiness there, but He is not motivated by our personal happiness in any given point in time unless we are with Him. So we're qualifying that. As it stands, that is fake news statement number one. God will not give me more than I can handle. We explored that and said, oh, yes, He does. Yes, so we have to change that one because that's false as well. And if you remember, we talked about such notable Bible characters as Moses and even the Apostle Paul, the spirit of life, even itself when he was faced with the circumstances. So maybe the way to adjust that is to say, God will not give me more than I can handle with Him, or I heard this twist on it, God will not give us more than He can handle. Either way, we're getting the idea right there, and we're fixing that false statement. Then we looked at this other one, God, there are some sins that I just cannot overcome until God calls me home. That's not true. Because to say that, to live that way, says, well, I'm comfortable with a certain amount of sin that just is part of who I am. I don't need to pay attention to that because I can't fight it anyway. It's just part of my life here in this fallen world. And then we cheapen the resources that God's given us in the Word, more importantly, in His Spirit. If it says in Scripture that we can do all things through Christ, and that there is no temptation that is taken over us, but there's a way of escape, then that includes every situation, and we have the resources that way. Don't give up. Keep in the fight. Keep in the engaging process of that. Anyway, well, we have got our topic today, but before we get to that, I would like to introduce you to a couple. Jay Austin is 29 years of age, and just for the record, he's no relation to me or anyone in my family that I'm aware of. He just happens to have the same last name. But he's 29 years old and worked for the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development in Washington, D.C. Lauren is also 29 years old and worked at Georgetown University Admissions Office, also located in Washington, D.C. They had planned a most incredible trip, an experience that way, the adventure of taking a bike trip across vast expanses of our globe. And when I say bike trip, you can tell from the helmets they're wearing, we aren't talking motorcycles. We're talking the kind you pedal. Their trip lasted 369 days. took them from the southernmost tip of Africa in Cape Town, South Africa, to Namibia, Botswana, Zambia, Tanzania, Egypt, Morocco, Spain, and you can see that we're moving right on up in there, France, Italy, Croatia, Montenegro, Kosovo, Turkey, all the way through those former Soviet Union countries. Tajikistan was the last one. Austin wrote in June of 2017 these words, just prior to taking out on this trip. I've grown tired of spending the best hours of my day in front of a glowing rectangle, of coloring the best years of my life in swaths of gray and beige. I've missed too many sunsets while my back was turned, too many thunderstorms when unwatched, too many gentle breezes unnoticed. Then later on, in his blog from Morocco, he writes this. You watch the news and you read the papers and you're led to believe that the world is a big, scary place. People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. People are axe murderers and monsters and worse. I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept. We've invented this to deal with the complexities of fellow human beings holding values and beliefs and perspective different than our own. It's easier to dismiss an opinion as abhorrent than to strive to understand it. Oh, badness exists, he writes, sure, but even then it's quite rare. By and large, humans are kind, self-interested sometimes, myopic sometimes, but kind. Generous and wonderful and kind. No greater revelation has come from our journey than this. And then he goes on to share some words about President Trump. On the television across the room, Al Jazeera plays softly. Donald Trump has just announced his plans to move an embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And the Muslim world is visibly upset. Leaving Rabat a week earlier, we pedaled right past a massive peaceful demonstration against this relocation. The television broadcasts footage of protests just like the one stewing up all across the Middle East and beyond. As the clip plays of a sullen Trump waddling across the screen, I do my best to disappear into the soft plush of the couch cushion behind me. But American as we may be, no one here seems to mind. Then on July 29, 2018, as they were riding their bikes with two other cyclists in Tajikistan, five men exited their car and stabbed the bicyclist to death. The New York Times reported this. A grainy cell phone clip recorded by a driver shows what happened next. The men's Daewoo station or sedan passed the cyclist and made a sharp U-turn. It doubles back and aims directly for the bikers, ramming them, lurching over their fallen forms, and all four people were killed. The two Americans and a cyclist from Switzerland and another one from the Netherlands. 2 days later, the Islamic State released a video showing five men it identified as attackers sitting before the ISIS flag. They face the camera and they make a vow to kill disbelievers. That's a tragic account, but true, of how believing something, even with absolute sincerity, doesn't make it true. They assumed people were kind, myopic at times, self-focused at times, but generally kind. Evil is a bad thing, and that's not part of their experiences. They believe that. Consider with me this profound statement. Believe in a thing's a thing doesn't make a thing a thing. Let's slow down and think about that. Believing a thing's a thing doesn't make a thing a thing. Believing a thing, there's no evil in the hearts of people, doesn't make that belief true. It doesn't make it so. That's an important character trait we have to consider in our world today. We have been thinking about statements that are out there all over the place, and one of them is just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. I cannot unpack all the different ways and versions of this thing that I have heard, but it is all over the place. And I think even for those of us that are believers, we come at it from a perspective like this. God loves us. Delight yourself also in the Lord, it says in Psalm 37:4. And what's the next part? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, if he gives you the desires of your heart, truly that's got to be an okay thing. I can follow my heart. We hear that. I think it comes out of a perspective, if we're a child of God, that we've grabbed onto something that is culturally all over the place. It's everywhere. And it's not just celebrities that would post this as their worldview either. Why? Why would we get drawn into something like that? How is it even possible that we could come to grips with a verse like this, and then why does it land on us the way it does? I would say that this phrase is so popular because it cuts across all the normal dividing lines. It doesn't matter if you're liberal. It doesn't matter if you're conservative. It doesn't matter if you're far left in your political leanings. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot of money and stuff, you're in a higher economic level, or you're poverty stricken. It's there. It believes that somehow in this, there's this inner kind of gut-level response that we have to circumstances. I can just figure this out. In fact, you know, I have to, because one person will say this, and somebody else will say that, and a third person will say that, and I'm inundated with all this, and what am I supposed to do with all that? I'm supposed to just follow my heart. I've got to be true to me. And we would think that, yeah, our experience is a wonderful teacher. I might stumble into something, but I'll learn from that, and the next time I can adjust that way. But really, it's all right to follow it, isn't it? There's a sense of fulfillment that is just wonderful in that. It's emotionally focused rather than intellectually focused. Yeah, we can kind of function by the moral seat of our pants, so to speak, because we assume that it's all good. We'll just know the right thing to do, and we'll feel bad somehow if we choose the wrong thing, and we'll be able to correct it. What truth? What truth should we use to replace this news? Well, that first point, the heart is the most inclusive Bible term. It really is. Just listen. You look in, what does it mean in the Bible? You got these words. Inner man, intellect, disposition, intention, character, reasoning, loyalty, compassion, understanding, determination or will. Okay, we got one word, and it means all of that. Yeah, and if we put them in categories, intellect, reason, understanding, oh, that's speaking about my mind. Loyalty, concern, compassion, that's the emotions that we have. And then what about determination or intention or will? Oh, the volitional aspect, our intellect, our emotion, our will. You mean the heart encompasses all of that? Absolutely it does. It surely does. Men that are smarter than I, that have dug into those ancient languages of Scripture, theological word book of the Old Testament, I just want to read this phrase. In its abstract meanings, heart became the richest biblical term for the totality of man's inner or immaterial nature. It is the most frequently used term for his personality functions, as well as the most inclusive term for all of man's inner actions that is used in the Bible. Virtually every immaterial function of man is attributed to the heart. So we have this broad category of what the word means, and it encompasses everything from what we think to what we feel to what we do. That's tied up in the word heart. So if this is true, this is the definition, and we are looking at, do we follow our heart? What else does Scripture say about this? And the one thing that it says is that the heart is deceitful. Let me just direct your attention to a passage of Scripture. It's in Jeremiah 17. Some of you are knowing that I'm reviewing this, studying it, memorizing, chewing on this. I have been for several weeks, months now. Here's what it says. The prophet writes this, beginning in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength, or the human strength. Cursed is the man whose heart turns away from the Lord. There it is. Oops, it's turned away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He's going to dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And then notice the next part, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is not going to be like a shrub in the desert. No, he's going to be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Doesn't fear when the heat comes. You got this remarkable contrast. Not worried about the years of drought because it's got tapped into the source there. It doesn't cease to bear fruit. And then what does verse 9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the answer is given in the very next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. The heart is deceitful. You think you're going one direction, but somehow it's got you off course without even half trying. We don't know what our heart's supposed to be all the time. And so Jeremiah is saying, be careful because it is deceitful. Let's go on, though. It's not the only thing that is mentioned there. It is manipulated by the world. Why else would Paul write in Romans 12:2? You can write that one right next to that blank. Go back and visit it later. What's it say? Do not be conformed to the world. Don't let it adjust your thinking and your outlook. You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, mind. Huh. Mind connected to heart. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You don't be manipulated that way. Yeah. Also, your heart is to be guided. That is a scriptural instruction. Lest you doubt, jot down Proverbs 23:19. You want to read it, just listen. Proverbs 23:19 says this, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. You say, oh, well, that's kind of just, that's a short little verse. Okay, but if the instructions are to your heart, it means that it is possible to guide it, to control it that way. Take charge of it. It's a command there. How about another one? You can jot this alongside it. It says something else. You've got to guide your heart. It's necessary because it is flawed. We've got the deceitful aspect of it. But here's what Proverbs 28, verse 26 says. My heart is to be guided because it's flawed. He who trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And if you look up that same verse in the ESV, instead of trust in his own heart, they translate it, well, trust in his own mind. So, we're starting to see this pattern in here. We can go beyond this. What does James say is the reason for our temptations? Is it because God's tempting us? No. We're drawn away by our own evil desires. It's in there. We tell parents all the time, go back, look, what did Moses tell Israel? You've got to trust the pattern that's there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, go teach this when you're walking that way, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up. And that is true. We teach that in the positive way. What if we do the opposite? If we don't invest that time, then we're going to become driven by our own choices, our own desires. It's there in Scripture that way. Hearts are hardened by life experiences and repeated sinful choices. Now, you know what? Our world is caught in uncharted territories. Just the wrestling through it. Here's an example that I see. An argument advocating the acceptance and promotion of a homosexual lifestyle is this way. Don't you know that you were born that way? There is a genetic reason why homosexual attraction happens. It's there. We've got this genetic predisposition to it. So don't worry about it. It's just the way you were born. Unless you weren't really born that way and you're confused about what gender you want to be, and then which one do you identify with? If you identify with a gender that's different than the one that you're physically represented by, then just go with it. And that's got to be okay too. So which is it? Am I born a certain way or can I choose? And they argue against this. Why? Because there's no standard. There's no reference point in the argument with them. And it switches depending on that. Now, I'm picking out a rather stellar case. Seems clear that their standard for making the evaluation means I can just follow my heart. And we have to know that following the heart is going to lead to confusion that way. Well, we need to move beyond that and say, what is it? What kind of progress plan is possible there? Now, some of you will recognize as soon as you see this thing come up, identify your heart's trail, time, money, affection, energy, allegiance. And the very next point, I'm going to attribute where it's due to Brad Bigney's book called Gospel Treason. We invested a lot of time with that in our ABFs not all that long ago, looking at that book and peeling back what does our heart desire produce. But if you're serious about wondering where does the trail of your heart lead, here's the easy way to tell this. You will go after what is valuable to you, and it shows up in the time. If you want to pursue golf and get good at that, you're going to invest in the clubs and the green fees to make that happen. But you're also going to invest the time it takes to get out there and practice because you want to get better at that. And that can become an obsession. More than a recreational activity, you want to get better than everybody else you play with. And the same is true for any interest that we may have. We'll devote the energy to what we value. we're going to give it a priority in how we do our life. We're going to have a level of allegiance that makes us pursue that even against our better judgment. Have any of you ever stayed up later than you intended to watch the outcome of a football game? Like maybe last night? And you think, well, didn't plan on doing this, but I got kind of drawn in. And then you stay up later. Why? Why didn't you just shut it off? Well, I wanted to see how it was going to end. And the game was getting close. And then we had, oh, man, it was rather exciting. And that was just fun. Now, is that wrong? No. No, anything that we're pursuing doesn't necessarily be wrong. But you want to find the trail of what your heart values? You'll do that. Have you stayed up much later than you should have because you were praying or digging into Scripture? Sometimes it happens, but not for most of us. What's the difference in here? Well, some activities, you know, you can fit them in around the other things, and the game's only on at a certain time, so you watch that. I know what the excuses are like. But to find out where your path is in your heart, follow the trail. How do you spend the time, money, affections, the energy, the allegiance? And it doesn't necessarily mean something's wrong with any activity that requires that. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. Do you ever spend money on your kids? Uh-huh. Do you ever go solve something with them, for them, provide for them when you're tired? Absolutely, all the time. You're losing sleep because of that. Financial resources going out the window because your child is sick again? Yeah. Does that mean your child's an idol? No, it doesn't. I'm not saying that, but it helps us understand what we're valuing. This next part. Oops, let's go back one. Oh. Everybody does have an altar of worship. Every altar has a throne. And whatever winds up on that throne is really the essence of what you value above all else. It's the highest thing on there. And as normal people, we can put things there and then decide, well, that's not right. I'm taking that one down and something else goes in there. And what does the Scripture ask us to do? Don't put any other God before God. Don't put any other pursuit above God in his rightful spot. We're instructed by Scripture that there shouldn't be anyone else there, but somehow, in the normal affairs of life, we swap out. And sometimes we catch it, and sometimes we don't. So now do you see why it's a big mistake to just say, well, just follow your heart? And some of you are saying, well, all right, I got that part. Well, here's what I would like you to do. Be prepared to do battle when it shows up in your life or to answer someone else that you know and love. It's not some unsaved celebrity that says this. I see it in our Facebook posts amongst our brothers and sisters. Just do what your heart tells you to do. Well, I tried a private message. In those things. I'm not going to take someone, you know, criticize them on their wall out there for everybody, but I'll try to challenge that thinking because that's contrary to what the Scriptures say about our hearts. Even as believers, we're instructed to be very careful about this. I trust in the Lord, and I want to be like the tree that's producing fruit, and leaves are not withering, but God says, I'll judge the heart. Be careful. It's deceptive. It'll get the best of you. Well, this next part also is one that I indebted to Brad Bigney's book. I'm going to put all three words up there just so you can jot them down and we can talk about them. Recognize the tea that's brewing, outside stimuli that generate your responses to something. A thinking that transpires, it makes you feel certain ways and results in actions. And it's there all the time, all the time. Something goes on and you start clicking through these things. What generated the response that you have? Certain thoughts that made you feel or respond, in your heart before doing anything, in your feelings, and then it results in an action, either a word or an activity that chose that. Now, we can talk about temptations, but let's just pull back and say, let's not talk about the things that are overtly wrong, and we know that. In fact, I'm going to give you two of my stories where I had watched this pattern unfold, revealing where my heart is. The first one was just recently. I went in to Walmart at 9 o'clock at night, and I had one small thing, and I was going to just get in and get out. And do you know that our dear friends at Walmart had shut down all of the self-checkout lanes? The nerve. So I'm looking for where the light on, and I find one. There might have been one at the other end of the store. I only saw one. So I'm coming around there, and I see two people that look like they were shopping for the month. The first one had that poor belt just way down groaning as it's moving forward. But they're working through that, and the cashier's just going like crazy on it, but there's a lot there. I'm hanging on to my one item. Nuts. And I'm watching. This other person here's got a cart full too. Man, it sure would be great if she just, oh, you've only got one item. Why don't you stand in front of me and do that? Yeah, that'd be great. It's 9 o'clock. I got other things I want to do. Unloads all of her stuff on there. Finishes up the first person, and that bar comes across separating the order, and the lady is just getting ready to go. And I'm just saying, oh, man. And while I'm there, this flash came in. What does Philippians 2 say? That's when I said, crud. Don't look on your own interests, but let each of you look on the interests of others. You have the mind of Christ. What would that do? And I thought, okay. Her time is just as valuable as mine. I can wait. And so when that bar came back, and just before that order started, she turned around and she said, you only have one item. Would you care to come up in front here and just get ahead of me? And I said, no, ma'am, your time is just as valuable as mine is. I can wait. No, I insist. Please come up and do that. And, okay, if you insist. Now, that's the story where Jack Austin responded correctly. And you can feel good that if I'm preaching this stuff, I'm probably trying to practice it too. But lest you think that that's the way Jack Austin lives, I've got another one. And this one takes us not into a grocery checkout now, but now I'm in the highway scheme of things, you know, south of Madison and where I think their hobby is to tear up the road. And right on into Chicago. And it never fails that it happens in Chicago, too. But they're nice. They give you warning signs for about 3 miles back road construction ahead, lane restriction, and then they start pulling people in that way. And you get in the spot there, and everybody's lined up that way, way ahead of the barrier. You're going, sweet, this is going to work. And the next thing you know, some drivers are flying down here trying to cut ahead. You know what I do? I watch that happen. And then I turn my blinker on and I pull halfway out there. I'm going to stop these yo-yos from doing this. My time is just as important as you. You are not more important than the rest of the world. Stay in line. And my wife is praying. And then she is playing the role of the Holy Spirit. Jack, is this really worth it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I am loving it when I get a friendly trucker that understands what I'm trying to do and he helps out because... And what happens then? Invariably, we're down to the crunch point where there's no more lane left and these guys have their blinker on trying to nudge in. And I want you to know I am right on top of that bumper in front of me. If you want to cut the line, you can help yourself to a spot somewhere behind me. Why do I do that? Does Philippians 2 have anything to say about that? Yeah. Do I want to think about Philippians 2 then? Mm-mm. That's why God gave me a horn. Thinking, emotions, actions. My heart has to be guided. It has to be guided because that's what Scripture tells us to do. It's not good enough just to press on and trust your heart, follow your heart, because your heart won't land right all the time. I'm sure nobody else really can understand the frustration that is mine when I get in a construction zone. But I'll tell you, I have several people in the first service that knew exactly what I was talking about. I got this constellation here, kind of a quick look at it. There's a star that I want to draw your attention to, Polaris, North Star, that's what we call it. It is not the brightest star, but there is something unique about that star. And these couple of images are really going to give you the third point. You aren't going to see a blank come in for you to fill in. You just got to make the connection yourself. How do you find the North Star? Well, you can find the Big Dipper and see those two points at the bottom of that Dipper, and it always points a straight line to Polaris. And what makes that significant isn't its brightest star in the sky. It's not that. In fact, I was shocked to learn it's about number 57 on the brightness scale for stars that are used for navigational purposes. What makes it unique, though, is that it parks over the North Pole. That's why we call it the North Star. And even though we're moving through space, that is fixed for our reference point. If we are going to navigate life, we need a fixed point. Do you know who that is? That is God. Malachi 3:6 said, I am the Lord, I change not. That reference point of having a spot that is immovable is so necessary to navigate life. And we understand that historically, ancient history. Now we're just looking to see where the arrow points on our phones. Or if you have an older version, the GPS that's in your car. But before that, they navigated across oceans and land using the North Star and one other tool, a sextant. And they would measure where they are in relationship to that star and then make the adjustment so they would get to where they wanted to go. Now, if we use the North Star as our fixed reference point equaling God, then it makes sense that our sextant is God's Word. If God never changes, then what tool do I bring to it to help me navigate the choices? And it's got to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for several things, four of them to be exact. Teaching. For correcting. Reproof first. Reproof. Correcting and then instructing, training. The right beliefs, right behaviors, yeah, that's taught. You hold that up and say, all right, if God says this, this is what I want to do. Teaching's that. Rebuking, figuring out where you're drifting off course. This doesn't line up, Austin. Start making those course adjustments. Get back on track. Correcting says, now, here's the new settings you want to do. You want to get, it's one thing to realize you're off track. Now make the adjustment, measure life and its choices. Don't follow your heart. Your heart's going to veer off the path. Get on track that way. And training, how to stay on there. Our heart, my heart, is not fixed. It moves. And so does yours. So we have to have that. But I can rely on God. I can rely on His Word. Deep confidence that way. Back in 1999, at least in American news, there was a story that came out in July about a plane that went down carrying an experienced pilot. He was John F. Kennedy Jr. And he and his wife and his sister-in-law lost their lives in a plane crash. But there was no mechanical problem, no mechanical explanation for why their plane went down. You see, when he took off as a seasoned pilot, he had a license to do so, and everything was fine when he took off because normal visibility was there. But what he was not equipped to do was he did not have what is called their instrument rating, where you fly the plane based on the information that is right there on the instrument panel. It tells you where you are in relationship to the gauges that are there. You have to interpret what those gauges mean in your position out there. And he ran into this hazy, foggy-like stuff, and he got, technically it was called by the aeronautics division that investigated the accident, spatial disorientation. What looked like he was above the horizon was actually pointed down. Now, he wasn't upside down in the plane. He just didn't understand where the horizon was. And so what started out as a wonderful sightseeing, normal, fun kind of plane trip cost them their lives because he could not make adjustments on what he couldn't see. He tried, but he wasn't equipped for that. He had no instrument rating for that. That's a wonderful reminder of the seriousness of needing to know how to use the resource that God's given us. Do you measure by the fixed point? Make the adjustments by the Word of God? I think about the people in the story that were biking. They believed that humans would not be unkind at that level except in very rare circumstances. And what was their offense? They were riding a bike. No interaction, no question about what they believed. They were just rammed and then stabbed to death. What does the scripture say? Well, it says our hearts are deceitful. There is evil in the world. It also gives us warnings against trusting our heart. Our time is gone, but would you think of that the next time you hear someone say, just follow your heart. You got to do what feels right to you. Maybe it'll be your own heart that says that. I will say this, that I am sure that in this kind of message, there are those that are wondering what it means to organize life, orient life with God's word. The gospel is that starting point. What is it that Jesus has promised from his word regarding the penalty for sin? If this is stirring questions about that, please do not let another day go by without getting some of those answered. But for the majority of the people here, you're here today because you already have trusted Christ. There is a relationship. I urge you, watch your heart. Guide it. Instruct it. Bring it in line to what God has for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the clarity of the word and also the clear instruction on the need to take action on what we hear. May we be a people that directs our hearts in a way that follows the patterns you line up in Scripture. Help us to be able to help other people when they are trying to navigate life without any reference points. It's sure to end in disaster. Truly, that is the hope of the gospel that we have. I pray that you would use this church family to carry that message to people who are in desperate need of it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.